Well, we will turn in our Bibles to James. No way to start a new year than to start a new book. Oh, it's not a new book. We took about 2 months off of the book of James. I feel like I need to do an introduction all over again. I won't, but we are in James chapter 3. Again, we paused to talk about the vision God has given to us as a body until we reach heaven. Our vision is that to know Christ and to make Him known. And so we left off in James chapter 3, and we pick it up today in James chapter 3, and we pick it up here in verse 13. And so verse 13, James chapter 3, and the Lord, I know, has some things He wants to speak to our hearts. Well, let's read it together. Who is wise and understands among you? Let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if there is bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Would you pray with me one more time, please? God, we want to just rest ourselves, Lord, all the things we've heard and exciting things and sad things and discussed and the things going on right now. We just pray, Lord, right now you'd calm our hearts. You'd draw us close to you. You'd put our eyes upon you. We love you. God, minister to us. Open your word. Help us to be those that seek wisdom, that get wisdom, that go after you. Please, God, make us those that love you and walk close, draw near. We just bless you, Lord, and pray you'd open your word now. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Who is wise, James says, and understands among you? He poses a question. That's a way to start a service, to just ask a simple question. Who is? Where is this question from? What's the source of it? Why would he just ask that? Now, remember, there's obviously a context here that, again, we haven't been in a while. But James has just got done talking about, really, the whole of his book is about practical Christian living. And that's not just like, oh, it's the practical stuff, and then there's the theological stuff. James's point is true knowledge leads you to life change. And all through the book, he has patterned life change. And so he comes to chapter 3, and in chapter 3, verse 1, he addresses those who want to be spiritual leaders, those who want to be teachers. He says, if anyone wants to teach, he says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you will receive a stricter judgment. Obviously, in the church, there were those that wanted to teach and felt qualified to teach. And James obviously thinks that maybe they're not. In fact, he is sharing with them the power of the tongue. He says the tongue is very powerful. This is what he's talking about in the previous verses 2, verse 13. That tongue is so powerful, he illustrates it as a bit in a horse's mouth. That you can tame a wild animal with a bit, with a small little bit, because it affects the tongue. He talks about a ship. See how large a ship is. And though it is large and it's driven by fierce winds, that it's controlled by a very small little rudder. And the pilot can direct it. There's power in this small member. The tongue is a little member. But he says, but it boasts great things. He goes on to talk about the destruction that the tongue is able to bring. I mean, the tongue, he says, is like, it's like a world of iniquity. He says that it's like a little spark, just a little spark that can light an entire forest on fire. And we've seen that here even in the last few months around our towns and counties, all of the forest fires, and just small, and it just destroyed. Destruction. Destruction. And so then after talking about all that, if you would, he's going to come to somewhat of the positive side of the tongue. But he's saying there's two places that we glean our wisdom from. Either it's from beneath, and it's either from humans, it's either from the things of the earth, and ultimately, and as James is so good at, I mean, he just nails you. James is what we call a hard hitter. He doesn't hold any punches back. He just brings it all spiritually, if you would. I mean, James says that the wisdom here in verse 15, the wisdom that does not descend from above, it's earthly, it's sensual, which is natural. And then he says, and demonic. I mean, he ties together the wrong use of wisdom to the demonic world. It's powerful. It's staggering what he says, and we ought to listen. He says, and where evil and self-seeking exist, those that are trying to lead, those that are declaring to be godly, those that are saying, let me teach, those that have things to say, he says, when their wisdom is from beneath, he says, there's evil, there's self-seeking. He says, confusion and every evil thing will be there. And think about that. Well, what a comparison. Then he says here in verse 16 or verse 17, he says, but the wisdom from above. So we have a comparison, wisdom from beneath, wisdom from above. What a comparison between God and the devil. Church, what a comparison between God and the world. Listen, self-seeking, envy, strife, evil, confusion. And then you read verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above. And just, it's sweet. I mean, there's no other word I could say. When I read it, I'm just like, oh yes, that's what I want. It's holy. Because the holiness of God that we sang about together this morning, the holiness of God, it comes down to man through the work of the Spirit of God, through the wisdom that God and God alone can give. And so this wisdom, it's first pure, it's first holy, it's first pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield, it's full of mercy and it's a good fruit. It doesn't have partiality and hypocrisy. And it's sown in righteousness by the peacemaker. And I read this and I just kind of, it's like you just, verses 15 and 16, they're dirty. You know, they're demonic. And then there's God. I want you to see that that is who the Lord is. The Lord is so pleasant. The Lord is a delight. The Lord is not difficult. We make Him difficult. Sin complicates things. The Lord is not difficult. The Lord is desirable. When I read this, I think that's what I want. Do you want to be around people where there's envy and strife and confusion and all that kind of stuff? Is that fun? No, none of us like that. We run from it. Do you want to be around people that are pure and gentle and willing to yield and are full of mercy and have good fruit? And I mean, that's, it's drawing. It draws you. That's who the Lord is. That's the God to whom we belong. And as Paul said, to whom we serve. That's who He is. And so James poses this question, who is wise? Who is wise and understands among you? Let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And that's really what we're going to look at this morning, is just this first verse. Who is wise? Now, first of all, I right away recognize as a Bible student that the word wise and understanding are in this verse. And I realize this, and obviously by studying the book of James, as you study it and you begin to read some things about the book of James, James is considered the Proverbs of the New Testament. And why is that? Because in the book of James, you have a lot of little sayings. You know, the wrath of man doesn't accomplish the righteousness of God. Little sayings like that. True and pure religion before God is to visit orphans and widows in their time of trouble. You have these little sayings throughout the book. And whether it's a paragraph or a verse, they're all through. They're woven through. I mean, James is very easy to teach topically from, because really he just goes from one topic to the next. You want to talk about trials. You want to talk about heeding the word. You want to talk about true religion. You want to talk about what genuine faith is. You want to talk about the use of the tongue. You know, you want to talk about drawing near to God. I mean, these are all here. And so James is known to really be influenced in his style of writing from really Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, and the Proverbs kind of style of writing. And again, James is very Jewish. The book is written in a very Jewish context. And so the Proverbs are very Jewish. That is something that the Jews would always do. They'd always have Proverbs within their culture. Just like in the Eastern cultures today, there are the Proverbs, you know, of different teachers and things outside of Christianity and different religions. There's these kinds of sayings. And so we come to this passage here, and we have a question that the proverb, if you would, is asking. Who is wise and understanding among you? Now, when you go to the Old Testament Proverbs, you find something. You find the word wise and understanding linked together all through the Proverbs. I'm going to give you homework. I mean, it's the beginning of the year. We need some homework. We need to start this year right. It's good homework. It's delightful. There's no test. There's nothing you have to write. You don't have to turn anything in. All I'm going to ask you to do is to read through the Proverbs this week. If you don't finish it, keep reading. Read through the Proverbs. And when you do, here's your homework. Is to look for wisdom, the word wisdom, and understanding. You will find all over the place they're linked together. And I know that if we do that, as we're going through this for the next couple of weeks, this passage of Scripture here, God is really, I believe, going to minister to your heart in a very powerful way. Because the Proverbs are powerful. Now, first of all, when James here speaks about wisdom, he's talking not about knowledge. You see, knowledge is facts. You don't need God to learn about God. You realize that? There are scholars today who know far more than I do about the original languages of the Scriptures, and far more than I do about the Scripture themselves. But today, they aren't those that believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. They know that the Bible says that, but they do not believe that. There is not a relationship that they have with the Lord. They have, though, a lot of knowledge. You see, and there's a deception that sometimes we have in thinking that if we know something, then we conclude that it's a part of us, but it's not. That's what James is saying. Again, maybe these guys said, hey, I want to be a teacher. I know a lot. James says, knowing isn't enough. Doing, and we have already seen this, doing is the important part. Remember James chapter 1, what did he start with? He started with that idea there of not just being a hearer of the word, but a doer as well. There's a need to do. There's a need to apply. He gets into those issues of what is true religion? Is it knowing a lot about God? No. James' point is always it's doing. It's visiting those that are in trouble. Even like those in Kenya right now. That's what true religion is. It's reaching out. It's doing something about a problem. It's keeping yourself unspotted from the world, James says there in chapter 1. What is true faith? James brings that issue up. Just because you say that you believe, does that mean that you have faith? James says no. He says the knowledge or even the confession and profession of saying I believe isn't enough. He goes on to say the demons do that and tremble. He says the demons believe and tremble. It's not enough to say I understand in the sense of I know this to be a fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried the third day, rose again. I believe that as fact, that isn't enough to save you until you're ready to apply that to your life. When you begin to understand that and really make that a part of you, there's something that's going to be produced. So James says, who is wise and understands among you? Let him not tell us, which is, you know, I am, I'm wise. And the hands start raising and saying, that's me. He says, who is wise and understands among you? Let him show. Let him show. Look at it right there. Let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And so again, James is just strumming the same string. You know, he's got a one-stringed instrument. He's just hitting the same thing. It's that good conduct, that showing, that doing, that being a part of our lives. But here he says, let him show by his good conduct that his works, there it is again, his works are done what? in the meekness of wisdom. Now, meekness, that's an interesting word. I don't know what you think about when you think of someone being meek. You know, maybe right now, think about it. Think of someone in your mind that you think is meek. This person, when I think of the word meek, applied to a person, this is the person I think of. There's a few people that come to my mind. Think of meek. And ask yourself the question, when you think of meek, do you think of weak? You might think, when you think meek, you might think nice. That would be meek. Kind, gentle, pleasant. But when you continue to think about this person, do you think of pushover? Someone that just, you know, isn't that strong. Not that they're in sin, that's not what I'm saying, but by personality, they're just kind of passive. But do you realize that that's not what the scriptures teach meek is? Now, the greatest example of meekness in the Bible is, it's not Moses, though he said he was the meekest man on the planet Earth. And Moses certainly wasn't a pushover. But the perfect example is Jesus. It was one of the only things Jesus said about himself. Is it Matthew where Jesus says, "You who are heavy and weary and come to me, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am gentle and humble of heart." That word gentle is that word James is using here, translated meek. It's the same Greek word, that gentle and humble of heart. He speaks about being gentle. Now, no doubt, when you think of Jesus, you think pleasant. You think kind. You think, you know, all of those things. But I'll tell you what, and there is a view out there that Jesus is a pushover. That Jesus is weak. That, oh, there's Jesus. And when people imagine Jesus, he's just kind of the guy, "I'm sorry," or "it's okay." And, but let me tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ is by no means weak. Now, he laid his life down. No one took it from him. You want to talk about a perfect picture of meekness that James is talking about. And the Greeks, when they used the word meekness, they would use it, they would explain it this way. This was the common phrase, not amongst the Christians, but amongst the Greek-speaking Romans at this time. They would explain it as power under control. That's what it means. And I can't think of a more perfect example. The word is used in secular Greek to break a horse, to tame a wild animal. You think about that. What we're talking about is someone that's highly powerful. This beast that's huge and could kill and destroy and is twice, three times the size of a man. But a man can break that horse and then bring that power into direction and begin to guide that horse and use that horse's power at the right time. I think of Jesus. People think of him sometimes, you know, unsaved people think of Jesus as some kind of weakling. You know, he didn't want to fight the Romans and things. And he didn't. But, you know, I think of Jesus when they're there in the Garden of Gethsemane and the soldiers arrive. And Peter whips out his sword. "I'm going to fight." You know, Peter's not meek. Put it that way. Nothing like meekness, you know. Peter's your assertive, pushy, share my opinion before, you know, speak before you think kind of guy. So before anything happens, I mean, Peter's going to make it happen. He's got a sword in his hand and it's flying. And he hits the high priest's servant. You realize Peter was going for his head. He's a really bad shot. He got his ear. I mean, that's bad. I mean, but anyways, he got his ear, and just perplexing to me that Jesus, last miracle recorded of Jesus before the cross, was he picked that ear up and he fused it onto the side of that man's head again, and he healed his enemy. You want to talk about power under control? And he pulled Peter back and he says, "Peter, put your sword away." He said, "If I wanted to right now, I can call down legions of angels and wipe these guys out." And then John tells us that Jesus says, "No one takes my life, but I lay it down. And if I lay it down, I will take it up again." Jesus says, "I'm going to that cross, not because Romans are going to crucify me, not because the devil's put me there, not because I can't get out of it, but because I love you. And I'm doing it willfully. I've got power, but I'm going to control it right now so I can accomplish the will of God. I'm going to relinquish that which I could do so that I can do that which I should do." That's meekness. You know, I think of Jesus when he was standing there. The soldiers were approaching him there in the garden, and John records it for us. And they said, they asked of him, he says, "Here I am. I am he," he says. And John says, and they all fell backwards. You know, it's like, "I'm he. You know, what do you seek? I am he." Wham! They all hit the ground. I think it's hilarious. That's power. And then, you know, okay, let him get up and proceed in arresting me. But this is meekness, power under control. James says this, this is a wise man. This is a mature Christian. You know, that's what the book of James is all about, mature Christians. This is a mature Christian. The one that shows their good character by their works that are done in meekness, the meekness of wisdom. So we come back to that point of wisdom. Wisdom is different than knowledge for this reason. Wisdom takes God's intervention. Wisdom is found in one place and one place only, the true wisdom that James is talking about, the wisdom that is from above. There are false wisdoms in this world, and they are earthly, sensual, and demonic. And the end of them is division, confusion, strife, and ultimately evil. But there is a wisdom that is from above. There is true wisdom. And that true wisdom is only found, church, hear this, in the Lord. You can't find it. It's not in me. It's not in you. It's not in that great commentator. It's not in that amazing author. It's found in him. Now, God might use them as instruments to bring that wisdom, but it is found in him and him alone. You know, the Jews, since we're on this theme of the Proverbs and the Jews and this writing, the Jews believed that when a word was spoken twice or three times, that it would be established in heaven. That's what they believe. That's why it says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Do you realize three times in the New Testament, you hear the same thing about God and wisdom that's repeated three different times? I want to read them to you. I think it's important for us to hear this. This is kind of, if you would, the heart of wisdom is God alone. Romans, the last verse in Romans, and notice as I read them, all of them are captured up with praise, with "he is worthy." Romans chapter 16, verse 27, you don't need to turn there. If you want to, obviously you're welcome to do. You can write them down. Last verse in the book of Romans, "To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." I love that. You know, have you ever read the book of Romans? Have you ever studied the book of Romans? Have you ever not been so confused in all your life at times reading the book of Romans? I mean, Romans has got a lot of deep things. I mean, Romans is a wonderful book, but it's wonderful because it's a deep book. Now, there's a lot of things in that book that are kind of beyond us. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, oh, as he's writing, now he kind of summarizes what he's writing. He says, oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his ways and his judgments past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Who has given to God that he should repay them? To him and through him and by him are all things, to him be the glory. Amen. And you think the book ends there, but it actually, chapter 12, verse 1 starts right after that. But just the whoa! And Paul, he's just like, the depth. I mean, God's beyond me. And you know, it's really a beautiful thing as you think about it. And so he ends the book saying, God, it's like, let me simplify it for you. God only is wise. To him be glory through Jesus Christ. Paul writes that in a place of adoration and praise and worship. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Most of you know this passage. 1 Timothy 1 verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I don't know about you, but I came to church this morning because I need God. And you know, I read this and I'm just like, church, I don't know all the frills people are looking for and all the things and shows and all this stuff, but I just want to tell you, it's him. It's him. You don't need stuff. We don't need this and that and entertainment, whatever. What we're needing today is God. I love it. Alone. Just God alone. I mean, you give someone God alone, that's it. They got enough. That's all we really long for, whether we recognize it or not. And it's God with a bunch of other stuff is the problem today with church. And that's why we're all searching, got to do this and looking for that and here and there. And God alone. God alone. That's what they're worshiping. God alone. Jude. It's a really big book. It's 25 verses. We can't even call it chapter 1. We just call it verse 25. Last verse in the postcard from Jude. He says this, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. God alone who's wise. Relationship. That's what God's saying. That's what the wise walks in. That's what the wisdom from above is about. That's what's different between knowledge and wisdom, is knowledge I can learn without relationship. I'll never have God's wisdom without relationship, because only by knowing Him, not about Him, but knowing Him personally and intimately and coming to Him and seeking after Him and asking Him for wisdom, well, then I receive the wisdom, because alone in Him is found all the wisdom that you'll ever need. Now, that's what James is saying. Well, he started his epistle, didn't he, with it? In chapter 1, verse 5. Remember in verses 2 and 3 and 4, he talks about trials and they're going to produce maturity in the Christian. Then he says, and if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, you need to know this. The word if, often in your New Testament, in the Greek, it's not necessarily conventionally translated if. Like maybe, if there's a need. But it could be translated since. And as you read the Greek commentators, they often will translate at certain points since. Oh, that's what James is saying. I mean, even in the context without the Greek there, you can get it. Because you're going through trials, because God's doing a work in you through them, you need wisdom. So since you need wisdom, ask of God. Why? Because that's the only place you're going to find wisdom. Ask of God and He will do what? He will give wisdom freely, it says there in James 1:5. Without reproach, liberally. But then he goes on to say, but let him ask in faith without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. James says he's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. And you read that and go, well, that's a little harsh. I mean, okay, I doubted a little. I'm sorry. And I mean, I want it, but I just didn't think you'd give it to me. And God's so strong with that, because God isn't going to give wisdom to someone that doesn't think God has it. I think what he's talking about there in that issue of without doubting is this. Do you think that it's found anywhere else? Do you think anyone else possesses it? Do you believe today, do you have the faith today to say that only God has wisdom? He alone is wise. He's got all I need. And therefore, I'm going to go to Him. And as I go to Him, as I go to the Lord, I know this, that He is a God of grace. See, the word grace in the Greek, it's a fun word because it's very close to the word give. Because grace gives. The God of all grace gives to His children. God will give freely, without reproach, those who ask. Wisdom. Direction. That's what wisdom is. It's practical direction. It's knowing where to go and when to go. It's that wisdom and understanding. It's the understanding of God and understanding where God has you and where He wants you to be. Can we start this year with understanding this? God wants to direct you this year. Now, why did He not maybe direct you last year? Because we're all confused and distracted, and we're caught up with this and that. We're looking for God here or there, and God's just saying, it's just me. And as we cast last week, the vision for 08 would be to just abide in Him and He in us, and we'll bear much fruit. And without Him, we can do nothing. God is simply saying this to you and I. He's saying, come to me. I want relationship with you. And I want to give you that wisdom. I will direct you. Church, I believe we're missing out. I really do. I believe we're missing out on just an intimate, sweet, beautiful relationship with the Lord, where we're in His Word and receiving from Him and drawing near to Him and Him guiding us. Don't you know He's a Father? He's the most gracious, loving Father, the most perfect Father that could ever, ever be. He just wants to love His kids. Just wants to lead us. He wants to guide us. He's a, you know, the psalmist declares Him as a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul for His name's sake. You know, it's not the Lord is my shepherd. He beats me every day, withholds His will from me, doesn't tell. He leads. He lays me down. He leads me to the path. That's who He is. That's who He is. And when I have to go through the valley of the shadow of death, He's there. His rod and staff, they comfort me. He's leading me even there. It's just who He is. It's just a fact. And when we can just accept that, and just embrace that and allow God to work in our lives. And then begin to say, you know what I need? I need God. I need God's wisdom. I need God's understanding on this situation. And we begin to seek Him. I have no doubt in my mind and by my experience and from the strong foundation of the Word of God, He's going to lead you. He's going to lead you. Now, can I just whet your appetite here for the next few minutes, and we'll move into a communion service that we have prepared in the book of Proverbs, because I gave you homework, so let me help you with it. Proverbs chapter 2. I just want us to see the passion that we're to have to gain the wisdom that God has to give to us. Look for the word wisdom and understanding again linked together. My son, verse 1, chapter 2, Proverbs. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you. Look at that, treasuring the word of God, the importance there, because alone in Him we'll find wisdom, and He alone is our counselor, and His counsel is His word. I'm not talking about you having dreams and visions and being led that way alone. If that adds to it, if God confirms, that's great. But the foundation is the Word of God, so that you incline your ear to wisdom. Note that, incline your ear. Sounds like James, not being a hearer but a doer. Incline your ear. I mean, listen to the Lord. Listen. And again, you say, how do I hear? I want to hear. Right here, the Word. And we're always looking for this, you know, you know, just right here, start here. God will teach you how to hear His voice. Apply your heart to understanding. Notice we have the word wisdom and understanding there in verse 2. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. I love that. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Church, understanding the fear of the Lord is simple. Write this down. Proverbs 8, verse 13. People are all confused. What's the fear of the Lord? I mean, should I be scared of Him? Should I worry? Understand the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Period. What's the fear of the Lord? It's to love God and hate the world. Paul said it this way. He says, I've been crucified to the world and the world to me. I'm dead to the world and the world's dead to me. I'm alive to Jesus Christ. Just hear what God's word says here. To me, it's so powerful. You'll find the knowledge of God. let me say this, without purity, without a pursuit of holiness, without going on God's wisdom and God's ways, you'll never know Him. You'll always be trapped in defeat and discouragement and this and that. God just loves us. And He's there to forgive us for our sins. The Lord gives wisdom, verse 6. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of the just and preserves the way of His saints. Did you hear that? He's got it and ready to give it. He's just waiting. Did you hear that? He stores up wisdom for the upright, those that seek Him. Upright doesn't mean that you are perfect and without sin. Upright means you love God and you pursue God. And when you pursue God, you're convicted more. You notice the closer you get to the Lord, the more wicked you feel. That's how I feel. I mean, if I get really close to the Lord, I just start really realizing how much of a sinner I am. And you feel like, I'm not close to the Lord at all. Yeah, you are. You know, the light, you're coming close to the light, and the light's revealing what the darkness for all these years is concealed. The light's now just showing you. I mean, He's there to cleanse you. He's there to purify you. Keep coming close. Keep drawing near, because He has wisdom. He has understanding. He stored it up for them. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. He will guard your path. He will preserve the way of the saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice. Again, what's He saying here? Equity in every good path. You'll begin to come into an understanding of what is right. Church, can I just speak from my heart for a minute? I don't think that we know what holiness is. We are so surrounded often by a sinful world. The church today, and I don't just speak of our church, but in general, the church today and Christians today have compromised to such a great degree that no longer are we able to call black, black, and white, white. I mean, it's just striking to me, and it's not just others, it's me. I'm just overwhelmed with a sense of callousness and hardness and just a lack of a conscience for so many things that today is just kind of okay, accepted way of life. That, let me tell you, you begin to seek God, begin to get in God's Word, and God begins to speak to you, you're going to find out that God has so much more for you, and the things that you presently are doing now with no problem in your heart. And the more you seek the Lord, you're going to be like, what am I doing? What am I doing? But you see, a lot of people are afraid to do that. A lot of people are afraid to get that close because it's not going to be a comfortable road. When you say He leads you, He's going to lead you in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. But this is the same reason why God isn't moving in the ways that He maybe has in the past or wants to do in the future, because the church is compromised. I mean, you look at the church today. I mean, it's large. There are a lot of believers today in America. And though there are certain groups that certainly stand for morale and those things, and praise the Lord for them, but where's the movement of the Spirit of God? Where's the souls that are destined for hell, open eyes and ready to be saved? And where's the prayer meetings? Where's the gospel preachers? Where's the people sharing their faith? Where's God moving? Where's God's fingerprint? It's on the other side of the earth right now. Because over there, there's not all that junk in the way, and that's where people believe and are going. And that's why sometimes missions is so exciting, because it's so fresh. I mean, you go to a place they've never heard the gospel, and all they've known is Hindu gods. They meet Jesus, and it's just like, let's go. A personal God who loves me and knows me and walks with me. And God just begins to move, and there's just that such that freshness there. But it's not like we're hopeless. We've been in this state before. The church has been in this state before. And God has awakened the church. God has done revival. And all that takes is you and me saying, I just want to love Jesus. You know, you don't got to go, well, we got to do this and that. I'm just going to love God. I'm going to just seek Him. I want to be a man. I want to be a woman who has, my works are shown by the meekness of wisdom. I need wisdom. I need God. I need to know His will. I need to know what He wants from me. And I need to cry out for discernment. Give me discernment, Lord, in this wicked world. You know, the pollution the church today experiences through immorality is staggering. I mean, you know it. Pastor after pastor after pastor. And I don't stand in judgment towards them. I mean, I just realize that there I go too, lest I cry out for discernment. But they just fall and fall, and people and all the unheard story, it's just bombarding the church. And you realize what he's saying here. He's saying to cry out. He's saying here, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasing to your soul, discernment will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the evil way, from the man who speaks perverse things. For those who leave the path of the upright to walk in the way of darkness, to rejoice in doing evil and delight in wickedness, verse 15, whose ways are crooked and who leave the path, he says, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress woman who flatters with her words, who forsakes the commandment of her youth, who forgets the covenants of her God, for her house leads to death, her path to death. No one who goes to her returns, nor do they regard the path of life, so you may walk in the way of goodness and keep the path of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the earth and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. I'm just reading Proverbs 2. It's all I'm doing. This isn't like new stuff. I just step back and I go, what is wisdom? Wisdom is walking near to God. When you forsake wisdom, you go the path of the wicked. When you forsake God's commandments and truth, and you begin to forget, and you find yourself at the door of the immoral woman. And today we have different ways to be at the door of the immoral woman, don't we? And it's just what? It destroys, uproots. Satan, if he can't attack the church with persecution from without, his greatest attack is to attack the church with wickedness and corruption from within. And it starts with the church, you and me. It's not a name, it's not a place, it's not that church, this church, it's not a finger pointing. It's just us, the people of God, to just let the Lord's word just wash us and bring us back. And so 2008, it's just a beautiful time. It's a beautiful time to draw near and just say, Lord, here we are. And maybe today you've got a bunch of sin, and today's the day to bring it to Him. Today there's all kinds of junk. The sermon just, oh wow, I'm just sick. And there's stuff there. There's compromise. There's ungodly things. There's dumb movies you watch. There's stuff. There's junk. And you read this and you look at it and you just go, that's beautiful and that's not me. And God just says today, let me make it you. Let me make that you. Because, you know, it's about Jesus Christ. He died at Calvary. That's what it's all about. It's about His blood. Let's just pray. I'm going to ask the worship choir to come on up. We're going to move into communion. This is a great time for us to just open our hearts and just let the Lord minister. Father, we want to right now, Lord, as your church, we want to right now focus on the cross, on the blood of Jesus Christ washes us. Washes us. That gives us the hope and gives us the victory. It's found in you and you alone. God, move, I pray. Move, Lord, here this year in our body, in our lives. We don't ask for any great miracle. We don't ask for anything but Jesus. More of you, less of us. We would decrease and you would increase. Life would be, our time would be more committed to crying out for wisdom and discernment, attentive ear, applying our hearts, just loving you, Lord. There's no greater joy that we find in this life than loving you. You're so good, Lord. You're so kind, so merciful. And Lord, we see it in the cross. God, just move, Lord, in our hearts. We thank you, Lord, and praise you. And it's in your name. Amen. Amen. Just before we pass out the elements, I just want to say that I think that we need to remember, and I think we all know, but remember, Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. When we talk about Jesus on the cross, he's not a prophet. There's strength there. Listen to me for a minute. There's strength when you understand God incarnate went to a cross. God took our place. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Oh, it's just so staggering. Paul says when he speaks to the Ephesian elders, Paul the apostle says to them, he says, telling them shepherd the flock of God that's there and serving as overseers. And he says, which he purchased, speaking about the church, the people, with his own blood. Which God purchased with his own blood. This morning, we're going to take the elements. We understand what the elements are. They're a representation of the body and the blood of Jesus. They do nothing to you, do nothing for you, besides remind us and help us to put our eyes upon him. And there is a power as we gather this morning, as we together with one heart, one mind, as we put our eyes upon Jesus and put our faith in him, and we just say, Lord God Almighty, you became a man. You were wrapped with frail humanity. You went to a cross and you shed divine blood, perfect blood, to atone for our sins that we might enter in boldly to your throne room. That's the gospel. Oh, that's the good news. So your sin today is forgiven. It's forgiven. Whether you receive that or not, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. That's who he is. That's the great gospel, the good news. And so today, I just want to encourage us, as we're going to pray in a second here for the elements, and we're going to start passing them out, and the worship choir is going to lead us in some beautiful worship. I just want to encourage you, just in your heart, begin to confess your sin. Begin to let God wash you. Begin to believe in that cross. And as we partake, just remember that he did it for you and me. You can have the brothers come up that are going to be passing out the elements this morning. And we're going to pray as a body together. Guys, if we could just grab hands up here as brothers. Feel so led, the person next to you can do the same. Father, we are just so humbled at the cross. Lord, Paul said there in Galatians 6, far be it from me that I would glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world was crucified to me and I to the world. God, we're humbled, and we do glory this morning. Though to the world it's weird, but we glory, Lord, in the blood of Jesus. And we thank you. And this morning, God, we ask that you would fill us with forgiveness. We confess right now, Lord, our sins. God, we pray you bless the elements, and that as we partake of them, that God, we would just, even as the disciples there said, in the breaking of bread, their eyes were open. Let our eyes simply be open to more of Jesus and less of us. Produce this morning a craving and a longing, Lord, for you in our hearts. We bless you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
In the quiet, in the stillness, I know that you are God. In the secret of your presence, I know there I restore. Thank you.
Great meeting.